Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, we're going to look at a subject that we think we've exhausted, but the question is, have we really? I don't think you can. And that's a subject of prayer. Prayer. I like to mess with tradition when I can't find it in the Word. And here's one that I haven't found in the Word anywhere. In fact, I found only opposite. And that is an unspoken prayer request. Where in the Bible do you read it scriptural to have an unspoken request? Where? If you've read the Bible through, I'm sure you're trying to think real hard. There is nowhere in the Bible it says an unspoken prayer request. In fact, you can give one and you can pray, but here's the point. The Bible says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. How do you know what the desire is? How do you know what you're believing for? In other words, you have to be very specific with God. You have to be specific. I was at a church one time, many times, but I can remember this one. It almost got silly. First of all, they were asking Sister Bucket Mouth to sing a special, and she was saying, nah, and they were saying, oh, please come, nah. And they said, whoa, we just want you, Sister, well, I call her Bucket Mouth. Bucket Mouth, we just really want you to come and sing. You bless us. Oh, I can't sing today. I'm not prepared to sing. Oh, but we just want to hear you. And after about 8 or 9 times, she said, okay, picked up a list of psalm books she brought to church with her so she could sing. Yeah, I mean, how many have seen silly things in church before? And then they get up and they say, listen to the words of the song, not how it's sung. And I'm thinking, did you know that would take a supernatural miracle to hear the song without hearing how it's sung? But that one church service I was in, and they said they were taking up prayer needs, and people were saying, pray for so-and-so. They're getting their gallbladder out, and pray for so-and-so. You know, they're in sin. And somebody says, I have an unspoken request. Everybody gets a serious look. Well, what are they serious about? They have no idea. And then the preacher, he says, how many else has an unspoken request? And several, everybody's hand went up. I wonder how many knew what they were thinking about. But it's like almost everybody had an unspoken request. And then they say, how many has a serious unspoken request? How many, and then I love this, how many has unsaved loved ones? Well, that was it just went on and on, and I thought, what am I agreeing with? What am I agreeing with? We have to be a razor sharp in our prayer to get the job done. Now, a lot of people, they will argue these points, and I'll say, well, how many prayers do you get answered? So let's do it the Bible way. Say the Bible way. The Bible way. That's the only way, is the Word of God. That's the only thing you can stand on, is the Word of God. You can't stand on Grandma's opinion or Brother so-and-so's opinion. It's the Word of God. Matthew chapter 21 is where we'll take our text, because this is our theme here. We are Father's house, and first and foremost, we are a house of prayer. Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, the money changers, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Boy, he was ticked off, wasn't he? He had had enough. And the seats of them that sold doves, so you can just picture the doves flying everywhere. And he said unto them, it is written, and he's referring to Isaiah, my house shall be called a family center. My house shall be called a praise and worship house. Are you getting? My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it into thieves. So he is saying, the house shall be a house of prayer, because without prayer, it is not a house of God. Whew. It's something else. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read the armor of God, because Wednesday nights, between Dr. Tim and myself, we have been teaching on victorious living. And if you haven't made it out, you're missing something, just what God is doing. He's building an army. Ephesians chapter 6, so I invite you to come out. Ephesians 6, 10, it says, finally, my brethren, in conclusion, but more than that, most importantly, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we preached this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Be strong in the Lord. That is inward strength that comes from God and the power of His might. That's the anointing that comes upon us. And it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. Say, we wrestle. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep fighting. The devil only can win by default. Having your loins girt about with truth. My thing's jumping around here. He likes to play with me. Having your loins girt about with truth. Well, having the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not preparation H, but preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where I'm just seeing if you're listening, wherewith you're able to quench all, not some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, or the helmet of deliverance. A lot of saints need deliverance in their minds. And the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. And here's our text. Praying always. I need to stop there. Praying always. Praying always with all prayer. Two things we're going to look at. Praying always and with all prayer. There's more than one prayer. There's more than one type of prayer. And what type of prayer is needed is depending on the situation. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what? Not in your mind, but in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, saying praying always. Praying all the time with all prayer. Praying all the time. That's what he's saying. He's saying you are to pray all the time. All the time. All the time praying. Now, does that mean that you go into the supermarket, which I'll catch myself doing. I was in Sam's Club Friday evening and I was praying in the Holy Ghost, and I had to keep my volume down. I know they probably think I need to be institutionalized if they see me from a distance, but that's okay. I'm talking to my daddy. And I was just praying low in the Spirit. But even when my mouth is not moving, I'm in constant communication with the Lord all the time. Prayer is communion with God. So we are to have communion with God all the time. All the time with all prayer. So I'm going to focus on with all prayer. The Greek language has more than one word for love. And it has more than one word for prayer. Our English language is limited. Okay? We don't have enough words in our English language to interpret the Bible word for word. So that's why we have to look it up, what words mean. For example, love, agape love, God's unconditional love. That's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, agape love. Okay? But you know, in our language, you can turn to your wife and say, I love you. And then you can turn to your dog and say, I love you. Now, are they the same thing? Better not, else you're a pervert. Tell the truth. Or you can say, I love you, Jesus. I love pizza. How many know there has to be different words for that word love? In English, we understand what we're talking about. It's an understanding that when I say I love the Lord, I'm not saying you're pepperoni and cheese on bread. Amen? It's a difference. So the word prayer throughout the Bible has different words. That's the reason why we get lost when it says all kinds of praying, because there are different words for prayer, right? I love this. John 21, Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. His disciples have been disillusioned and traumatized. Can you imagine seeing and knowing that your Savior, that Jesus has been traumatized, has been crucified? You are traumatized. You're traumatized also because everything that you thought would be looks like it's not going to ever be. Something has been taken from you. They had an aspiration of, when they left everything, of Jesus becoming the natural king in the earth, setting up his kingdom, and they were going to rule with Jesus. So when he died, all of their hopes, their dreams were gone, plus the trauma of the crucifixion. Well, one day all the disciples are sitting around, and Big Mouth Peter, who was the leader, he says, "I'm going fishing." So they evidently, they all said, okay, we'll go with you. So he goes fishing. Now Jesus is resurrected now. There was a time he spent on the earth, friends, after he was resurrected from the grave. And he was seen of over 500 people. Okay? So Jesus is on the shore, and they're out there fishing. They're not catching nothing. It must have been hot because the Bible says Peter took his clothes off, and he's evidently fishing in his underwear. Okay? So he's out there fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, but they're not expecting it to be Jesus just sitting out on the shore. And so Jesus yells and says, "Have you caught anything?" Well, how many know it's hard to recognize a voice that is yelling? It's harder to recognize that voice. "And have you caught anything?" And they're thinking it's a stranger out there, and they go, "No, we ain't caught anything." He says, "Well, cast your net on the other side." And they're thinking, well, maybe this fisherman that's on the shore must know something we don't know. So they, okay. So they cast their nets on the other side, and the fish started filling up. John, this is the master. John, this is the master. This doesn't happen like this. And Peter got so excited, he grabs and puts his clothes on, and he jumps overboard. I'm just wondering, why didn't he just let his clothes stay dry and just swim in his underwear back to shore? But maybe there were other people out there, and he didn't want to be seen in his underwear. So he puts his clothes on, and he swims to shore. And Jesus gets Peter, and he pulls him aside, and he says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." He says, "Do you love me more than these?" In other words, do you love me more than the fishing business? Because he was at a crossroad. And he says, "Yeah, Lord, I love you." Well, he said, "Feed my sheep." Well, Jesus said it again, "Do you love me?" And I'm sure Peter is saying to himself, he didn't hear me the first time. When you read this in our Bibles, how many have seen that, wondering, why did Jesus ask him three times? Well, what Jesus actually said, it was a different word, love, that he answered with. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you have an unconditional love for me more than you have for the fishing business?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo you." That is a brotherly love. Like that's what that phileo means. And Jesus wasn't satisfied with that. And he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, at least he's honest. He's been disappointed. He don't know what. You know, once you've been offended by somebody, it's hard to receive from them. He's been offended by Jesus. Not only that, he has shame on him because he cursed and swore that he didn't know Jesus. So he had a lot of things going on the inside. And he turns to Jesus again, and he says, "I phileo you." Third time, Jesus looks at him, and this time he says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" In other words, do you really love me with a brotherly love? Can you imagine how heart-wrenching that was to Peter? Because he's told him twice. And Peter said, "Yes, I phileo you." It's amazing to me that Jesus takes us where we are and brings up us up higher. Because then he begins to prophesy to Peter. Now, you would think as a pastor, if this was a pastor's training seminar, we would say, never say to Peter what you're about to say, Jesus. This is not how you build a congregation. This is not how you build disciples. But he said, you're going to so love me that you're going to die for me. Not only you, but except for John. Peter's like, well, what about John? And, of course, the prophecy came true. But there are different types of love. And there's different types of prayer. So every time you see prayer, there is a different word meaning a type of prayer. And so we're going to get to that right now. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 6, 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Sometimes you watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, you've got to be watchmen on the wall. I'm going to talk just quickly, Lord willing, three types of prayer. All righty? Okay. Now, the word prayer, when it talks about all types of prayer, the foundation of that is a compound word in the Greek. It's actually a preposition that means something, and it is pros uniki. We see pros, see P-R-O-S, pros. We see this also in John chapter 1, verse 1, with a different word, but it's the same part of a word of prayer. John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning, say was the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word, and that is pros. What that actually means is face to face. Face to face. Say face to face. Intimacy. The foundation of praying is beginning with getting intimate with God face to face. Now, in a relationship between what will be a husband and wife, it always begins when your eyes meet. Eye to eye. That's the first step of intimacy. Eye to eye. Remember the first time you looked at her or she looked at you and then your eyes met. First step to intimacy. Eye to eye. The second step to intimacy is voice to voice. Conversation, communication. So you see her, and you got to get up the nerve to what? Talk to her. And so you begin to voice to voice. That's called, see, it's Valentine's Day. Let's lighten up. It's called conversation. So you've had eye to eye, voice to voice, and what's the next step? Hand to hand. Phileo. Friendship. Love. Now, you may be thinking something else, but really, that's the next step. All right? I'll never forget Prophet Tim. He was just a minister. I admired his work of God. I heard him preach. I seen him minister. And to me, he was nothing more than another man of God, loving God, preaching the gospel, great prophetic mantle. That's all it was. And then we just happened to connect. I was with somebody else. Not a guy. I was with Inga. And I was with somebody else, Inga. We were at a restaurant, and he comes in. And so he's a man of God. And so sit down. He sat down. First time I looked into his eyes, and I felt something jolt in me. And I was like Simon Peter. I had to say something. I'm sanguine. And you don't say this to a preacher. you don't say this just to a stranger. I said, oh, your eyes are blue. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, honey, when I said that? Yeah, where's it, Red Lobster? And I mean, you know, he just sitting across from the table. But it was like, oh, your eyes are blue. Now, and I thought, that was dumb. What did I, I'm embarrassed. Looking over my head. You don't say, your eyes are blue. But it was the next step to intimacy. Are you still with me? When the eyes met the eyes, I knew this is going somewhere. If I have anything to do with it, glory to God. Are you with me? Later, of course, he didn't tell me then, but it happened to him too. Actually, it happened to him before, but I didn't know that. But anyway. And I got in the car, and Inga said, he likes you. And I said, you really think so? She says, a blind man could see that. And I was like, oh, I hope she's right. Because eye to eye. Then voice to voice, conversation. Then hand to hand. You see what's messing our kids up today? They're just hopping in the sack without the levels of intimacy. Are you with me? And so nothing is built. There's no foundation built. Trust comes as you begin to talk. Learning comes. And then after that, you go to the marriage altar, and the preacher says, you may now kiss your bride. You know what happens when you now kiss the bride? You light the pilot light to the stove. That's all you're doing. You're not cooking yet, but you got the... You got the pilot light lit to the stove. Because I guarantee you, you're thinking past the kiss at the marriage altar. Are you still with me? And I won't go into more details, but it's the intimacy. This word, pros, means face to face with God. Like God was with Adam, and he... in him, and he became a living soul, face to face, where God can breathe into your spirit. He can breathe into your soul, and something comes alive on the inside of you. Huh. I said it's a compound word. Prosjiki, however you want to say it. How many speak Greek in here? Oh, I'm so glad, because I'm probably just massacring the Greek language. I was preaching for Dr. Rebecca at a conference one time. And I was preaching, not this message, but another message on prayer. And I had all of the Greek names for all this, and I was going through it. Afterwards, a Greek lady comes up to me, spoke pure Greek. I was amazed. You got it mostly right. I thought, who are you? And then she introduced herself. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. I didn't know it while I was preaching outside. I would not have been anointed. I'd have been. Okay. So this part of the word means to sacrifice or to pay a vow or to have a strong desire of consecration. So when you come face to face with God, then you belong to Him. We become a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. And it's amazing. There are times I can get in the presence of God and I say things to the Lord, and later I'm going, I've got to pay that vow because He had so breathed on me. Or He said, do this or do that, and it looks totally impossible. And you say, yes, Lord, and then later you're like, now you're going to have the faith to push it through. Prayer brings us eye to eye with God. Here's a second type of prayer you'll find in the word. And that's deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. And it means simply to petition. But it's not the petitioning that we think of. The word deesis means praying concerning your spiritual needs. Petitioning concerning your spiritual needs. Do we do that? Or do we just pray about our physical needs? Hebrews 5:7, we see Jesus praying deesis You can read it later. Won't take the time to go into all these scriptures. James 5:17, we see Elijah praying, Desus. He prophesied because God breathed on him as a prophet of God. And he breathed upon him. And as he breathed upon him, he stands before Ahab and he says, it is not going to rain till I say so. Under the anointing, he says that. And it didn't rain. And now it's time to rain. And so he has to get into a place of desus, a petitioning God, because he has to war over that prophecy in prayer. See, a lot of people get a prophecy and they think, well, if God said it, well, it'll automatically come true. I don't have to do nothing, just wait on it. And then they lose it, and then they say, oh, well, what happened? Must not have been a God. Elijah knew he heard from God. He said, it won't rain. And it didn't. He had to pray that through, I'm sure. But then he also, it's time to rain. And it's not raining. And so he had to birth it by desus, petitioning. And what does that mean? Praying for something, a spiritual need. This is for the sake of the kingdom. It wasn't for him to have another camel to ride. It was the sake of the kingdom. He's petitioning, knowing without God giving it, without God intervening, it will not happen. It will not get done. Say, asking for spiritual needs and wants. We see this 40 times in the New Testament. And then the last one I want to touch on right now is so different to our thinking. A lot of people will hear the teaching of Kenneth Hagin or Copeland or somebody, and they'll just pull, you know, extract a line out of what they said, and then a preacher will come and talk about how they're not a true prophet, a true teacher of God because of this, 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 and they'll build sermons around attacking it and not listening to truth. Here's the truth. This word is aheteo, and it means to ask with a command or to demand. And this is in John 15:7. Everybody turn there. Sounds offensive. Can you imagine praying with a demand? What does this mean? What does that look like? John 15:7. Jesus said, say Jesus. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask. That's the word. It says you shall demand what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, the reason why a lot of people have trouble with that, because they just can't picture somebody making a demand on God, somebody commanding something. And so they just automatically say, well, that somebody's not interpreting the Bible right. No, I'm interpreting it right. They're just pulling it out of context. Because if you don't abide in him, and he doesn't abide in you, if his word does not abide in you, and you don't abide in his word, then you can't demand. Do you see it? The context is, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. The context is abiding in Christ. And when you abide in him and he abides in you, you can make a demand. Wow. Abide means to stay, to dwell, to lodge, to remain, a permanent residence in constant union with. In other words, when he is so in you and you are so in him, it is like you are him, so to speak. Because you're walking in his power. You're walking in his authority. You are walking in his might. You are walking in his revelation. You are walking in his wisdom. You are walking in his knowledge. When you are in him and he is in you, when he constantly abides. See, a lot of people, they want Jesus as a visitor. They'll visit him on Sunday, and you visit me when I need you. That's not what this Christianity is about. It's about abiding in the vine, abiding in him. And when we come to that place, we can put a demand on the word. There's times I say, God, I didn't say this. You did. So, Annie, devil, get your hands off. I didn't make this up. God said it. So, therefore, I'm enforcing it. Are you with me? Jesus. Peter and John, we see the demand happen. Peter and John go to the Gate Beautiful. They're actually on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer. There's a man been crippled there for most of his life, all of his life. They would bring him to the gate to the temple to beg for alms, because it was religious people who believe in giving alms who come by to pray. So he has his cup or whatever he used to beg. Peter and John come by. Now, if it had been most churches and most Christians and many preachers, this is what they would have done. What's your name, sir? We're going to put you on our prayer list at church, and we're going to start covering you in prayer. We have some strong prayers in our church, and they're going to pray for you. And we're going to believe God to do something for you. You believe that? All right, be blessed. Oh, here's some money. Or they might would have said to him, maybe a Pentecostal person might would have come up and said, would the elders come around him? We're just going to, oh, dear Jesus, you see this man? You see how long he's been laying here? You see how his feet are withered up? God, you see that he wants to work, but he can't. Oh, God, you see that he loves you. God, you see this and you see that. And we're just asking you right now just to touch him and bless him. Bring healing to him. Does that sound familiar? Because the religious mind says you never can demand anything. Well, he was asking of them. And here's something else they said. They said, silver and gold have we none. I'm like, hello? Everybody just sold everything they had and laid it at your feet. There was no allocated funds for this. Are you still with me? I know that if you put on something, this goes to Women of Valor. I can't take out from Women of Valor and give it to somebody that has a need. Are you still with me? There was no allocated funds for this. Say, allocated funds. Church wasn't broken, busted, and disgusted. They were a church of power. But he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'm going to give it to you. What did he have? He had that abiding in the vine. He had that power of God face to face that breathed on him. Oh. And he didn't pray, God, touch this dear man. God, heal this man. He didn't bring out the anointing oil. You know why? Because the man didn't call for the elders of the church. Are you still with me? We got to get back to what the Bible says to get the Bible results. We're frustrated because we read it in the Bible, but we're not seeing it here, so what's wrong? Maybe we need to tune up a little bit and get things on the mark. He just looks at him. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have unto you, I'm going to give it to you right now in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What did he do? Rise up and walk. Commanded action. Commanded action. Commanded action. That's where the power of God is. Be healed in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Jesus did that way. He did it the same way. He finds the man by the pool of Bethesda. Do you really want to get healed? Well, nobody throws me in the water. Well, then take up your bed and walk. I don't even see Jesus what we would consider praying. That was praying. That was the commanded action of prayer. Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and the only reason he needed to say anything was for the religious people to know what was going on. But then he says, Lazarus. He didn't go and take a bottle of anointing oil and rub it all over the tomb. He says, remove the stone. Commanded action. Working of miracles. Lazarus, come forth. He comes up all bound up. Nobody had to say, well, I wonder who that is. They knew it was Lazarus. They heard the commanded action. Loose him and let him go. What am I saying? The foundation of it all begins. Ephesians 6:18 begins face to face. Breath to breath. Heart to heart with him. Abiding in him. All prayer springs out of that. Are you with me? All effective praying springs out of intimacy with him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that we can pray always. In other words, always be face to face with you. Always abiding in you. Always thinking your word. Always in tune to your spirit. Always listening, always hearing, always seeing what you see and desire what you desire. Lord, stir a revival of prayer in this house and in the people of this house. So we are a powerhouse, a Father's house. Forgive us, God, of our lazy prayerlessness. Forgive us of our lazy out of the word and not seeking you. Forgive us, oh God. Forgive us, oh God. And let it be as the deer pants after the water, brook, so our soul longs after you. Let us find that place in you, that resting place in you. In Jesus' name.